Nice to see all who could be here with us tonight for the gospel meeting. We do appreciate that. We invite you to return, Lord willing, throughout the week. So every evening we're going to preach the gospel here until Thursday. So Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And then on Friday evening there will be a children's meeting in Rosebank in the basement there for, like I would say, young and old, but whoever is interested in coming to listen to the Word of God spoken to the children, 6:30 on Friday night. We are going to read from the Bible, but before we read from the Bible, let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the love of God. When we were just singing about sinking in sin and the guilt within, and nothing could remove us from that guilt, and nothing could lift us from sinking in sin, except for the love of God through Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Father, that not only did we find out from the Bible that we are sinners, but we found out that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that Christ died for our sins, and that the love of God sent the Son of God to the cross. Father, tonight we're thankful for this, for what He did, for what it means, and for where He is now, resurrected from the dead. We're thankful tonight, Father, for everyone who's able to be with us. May we be honest as we face the Scriptures. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, my reading from the Bible is going to be in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is near to the end of your Bible. We'll read in chapter 2 for a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, I'd like you to notice a couple of things in our reading before I begin my message. In verse number 1, we have there that giving of thanks be made for all men. The word for men is really mankind. So it's not specifically males that are being referenced here. It's mankind. When you go down to verse number 3, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. Again, it's not males specifically, it's mankind. All men, women, boys, and girls. But there's something about that statement that we need to understand. Number one is that God desires that all would be saved. Saved. The word saved is a common term used in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to describe the rescue that is necessary from sin. God desires that all men in every place, men, women, boys, and girls, would be saved, rescued from sin, rescued from the power of sin, and rescued from the penalty that comes with being a sinner. So the Bible teaches us that sin requires punishment, and the punishment or the penalty for sin is death. that is eternal. But God desires. Now, that's the other thing we need to understand. This passage is not telling us that all men will be saved, because some will not be saved. But it is saying that God desires that all men would be saved. It is God's desire tonight. In fact, it is the will of God that everyone sitting in this meeting would be saved. But our passage that we're going to really deal with tonight begins at verse number 4. Because at verse 4, the Bible says there is one God. Now, it is very likely that if I were to do a survey of our audience tonight, the overwhelming majority of us would consent to the fact that there's only one God, right? We would consent to the fact that there's only one God who created all things, one God. The Old Testament of our Bible teaches about this creator, the one who spoke and all things came into existence. That's the one God. The Bible does speak to us about many objects of worship. Now, I want to take a minute to go over this just for a second, because we do need to be clear. The Bible does tell us about many objects of worship. In the Old Testament, there were different nations involved in idolatry, and those nations had their own gods. I'm using quotations here so that we understand it's not the God. These gods were actually taken from nature, so that they would take a stone and they would carve that stone into an image, and they would worship the image, and they would call it their God. Well, that was an object of worship. But is a stone carved out of a rock, is an image carved out of a rock, God? Well, we would have to say no. An image carved out of a rock is not God. God created the rock from which the image came. But we are told that they also would take wood, so a piece of wood. And they would take that piece of wood and they would carve it into an idol. They would carve it into an image, and they would bow down to the image. Sometimes they would offer offerings to the image. But you and I would have to confess that a piece of wood, no matter how nice you can make it look, is not God, is it? It's not God. And there were others in the Old Testament, and they would look up to the sky, and they would worship the sun, and they would worship the moon, and they would worship the stars. But we know that the sun and the moon and the stars are not God, right? In fact, when you come to the book of Romans chapter 1, the one condemning factor on the world at large is this: when God made himself known, they decided not to recognize him as God. What does that teach us? It tells us that while people are worshiping idols, they're not worshiping God. And while people are worshiping creation, they're not worshiping God, because there's only one God. And this one God, while he's not recognized by everyone, this one God is unchanging in his character. I want to begin with that. If we all took this survey, and the first question is, how many gods are there? We all answer, one. Put it in the box. One God. But if the next question on that survey were this: what is the one God really like? What is he like? Now, we start to have different answers, don't we? Because what you view as God and his character may be different than what I view as God and his character. And there are people in this audience tonight, and you're very creative, you're very imaginative, and you might be able to describe some kind of God in your mind that appeals to you. And we may go down the street, and we may find a church building, and they say, this is what God is to us. and we may go down another street and we may find a man and he's standing on a corner and he's preaching a message and he could say, this is what God is to me. What if I told you that my opinion and your opinion don't matter? For some people, those are fighting words, but I'm not looking for a fight. I just want to acknowledge something. Your opinion is as good as mine. Absolutely. You might be able to explain your opinion better and describe your position better than I ever could. What you think might be just as good as what I think. And what I think is just as good as what you think. So how are we ever going to know what God is like in a world full of opinions? Well, we need to go to something that has authority and something that never changes. You see, that's another thing about opinions, especially in the day of the internet. Now, I'm not trying to push any buttons here, but you'll follow me for a second. Today, I'm convinced that I know how to solve the problem in Ukraine. I read it online. And I could tell you from this platform. Tomorrow, I might read a different article online, and I might change my mind, right? Different information, more information, I might be able to draw a different conclusion. And then I'll get up here tomorrow night, and I would tell you a different story, right? And yet again, on Thursday night, I might be able to climb up on this platform and tell you I was on the internet again, and I learned something new, right? And you're smiling at that, but it's true. That's a lot of people change their mind every time they read a different article or every time they listen to a different podcast, right? And our mind can change. That's why we can't trust our opinion. We need to go to something that's unchanging. And yes, I am bringing you to the fact that the Word of God is the authority for telling us what God is like. The Bible is unchanging in its nature and it's authoritative in its character. What do I mean by that? I mean this. God is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And the same God who was revealed to us in the Scriptures thousands of years ago is the God we are preaching to you tonight. One God. This one God, we are told, is righteous. He is holy. We learned about that in nights past. The righteousness of God reminds us that God always does the right thing. He never compromises when it comes to right and wrong. God is righteous. But the holiness of God reminds us that God is completely separate from sin. And we have to understand this concept if we're ever going to understand what the next part of the verse is telling us. We need to be clear that God is completely separate from sin, so that God cannot lie, so that God cannot compromise, so that God never sins and cannot be tempted by sin. The God of the Bible is absolutely holy. I feel like a broken record, but I'm going to tell you tonight, this one God is love. He is love. In a world, here's where the broken record starts now. In a world that doesn't know what love is, there's a God whose very character is love. In a world where people confuse liking something with loving something, in a world where people have feelings for something today and they don't have feelings for it tomorrow, in a world where people change their mind on who they love and what they love all the time, there's a God in heaven who is the most pure and absolute, perfect example of love. You know what, in a meeting like this, perhaps I'm speaking to someone, And all that's happened to you in your lifetime is that you've been let down by people who have claimed to care about you. Our world is full of that, isn't it? A mother who claimed to care but doesn't. Well, you say, well, yeah, she has feelings for me. Yeah, she has feelings for you, but she doesn't sacrifice anything. Doesn't give anything. Doesn't care. Doesn't love. A father who chooses his addictions over his children doesn't show love. These are controversial things, but we're living in a world we need to be real. If I'm up here being pretend, it's not helping you, right? A world where people who are supposed to love, they don't love. That's why it's hard for us sometimes to grasp what God's true love is. Because God's true love is without hypocrisy. God is not pretending to love. God is not just saying words of love. You see, we say words. God is not just saying words. God has done something to prove his transcendent love. And what we are telling you tonight is that there's only one God, but this God absolutely loves you. And he's proven it by giving his son to die on the cross. Now, there are people who've heard the gospel message many, 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 many times and still resist the love of God. It's like watching a man drowning and coming to where he is and reaching out to save him and him saying, "Leave me alone. I'd rather drown than let you touch me." Oh, that sounds awful, awful hard, doesn't it? But here's a loving God who sees the danger of sin and gives his son to die on the cross and now reaches out in kindness to remove you from your sin, to reach down and rescue you from sin. And rather than respond to the love of God by letting him save you, you say, "I would rather die in my sins than let God save me." You say, "That's not how I think," but that's how you act. If you reject the love of God, that's what you're saying. But this God who is holy, in this God who is love, is reaching out to you tonight. He reaches out. Why? Because he desires that all men would be saved. So there is one God. But now we're told there's one mediator between God and men. One mediator between God and mankind. So the idea of a mediator, and I probably couldn't explain it properly if I tried, and I wouldn't have time to if I could, but the idea of a mediator is someone who comes in the middle. Very simply, right? Someone in the middle. And that someone in the middle has a purpose. It's to bring the person on the right and the person on the left together. The person in the middle wants to bring the two together. So in order for us to understand what's being taught here, we need to remember about the holy God. The holy God who cannot tolerate sin. And then we have to understand what the Bible teaches about us in our unholiness, in our sinfulness, right? So the holy God who cannot tolerate sin and a sinful man. I'll use myself as an example. A sinful man at a distance from God. A sinful man contaminated by sin. A sinful man separated from God by sin. All of the lies, all of the evil thoughts, all of the hatred, all of the things in the heart, all of the disobedience, all of the stubbornness, all of those things our sin and a sinful man cannot be close to a holy God. That's the gap. That's the distance. So when we're told about this mediator, the one who comes in the middle or the one who comes in between, we know that God is holy and we know that we are sinful. We know that God's holiness keeps him over there and our sinfulness keeps us over here. And we realize that if we're ever going to be brought to God, one thing has to happen. And I'll tell you now, only one thing. That's how simple this can be. Only one thing has to happen. I'm over here. God is over here. Sin is a wall between us. And the one thing that has to happen is that that sin has to be taken out of the way. If that sin is removed, then there's nothing keeping me from God, right? I like to put it this way, and I've done it before. If the sin is removed, then there's no reason for me to be on the downward road. I'd be on the road up. If the sin is removed, there's no reason for hell. I'd be guaranteed of heaven. If the sin is removed, I'd never face the judgment and the fire. If the sin is removed, the problem is gone. The good news is this. That one God of holiness, mankind in our sinfulness, there's a man who comes between. And in his mission to bring mankind to God, he does something about the wall that's keeping us from God. He does something about sin. So here's what the verse says. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So here we have it. The Lord Jesus comes into the world. God in his holiness, man in his sinfulness. The Lord Jesus comes into the world in Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus walks in the world in Israel. And the Lord Jesus goes to the cross in Jerusalem. And when the Lord Jesus dies on the cross, we read it here, he gave himself a ransom for all. What's that saying? He paid the price of sin. That's what it's telling us. So that this one mediator between God and men came into the world to pay the price of sin and take the sin out of the way so that mankind can be brought to God. Now, here's what happened to me. I'll tell you a personal story. When I was living in O'Leary, PEI, right here, in that house right across the road, 379 Main Street. Don't go there trying to take pictures. It's not a tourist attraction. It's just a house. In the living room of that little house, the night in September of 2001, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul, I trusted him when I found out that his death makes me safe and God's word to me in the Bible makes me sure. That very moment, he took away my sin. And when he took away my sin, he brought me to God. That's what the Bible teaches. So that I hadn't joined a church. I hadn't yet been baptized. I knew some verses from the Bible, but I wasn't a Bible reader. But you know what? Church and baptism and being a good reader doesn't deal with that problem of sin. The Lord Jesus dealt with the problem of sin. And you could have that same experience tonight in this room in O'Leary. What is it? You trust Christ, your sin is taken away. Your sin is taken away, you're brought nigh to God. And that one true God, the one God who is love and who is righteous, will have achieved his goal. What is his goal? Saving you. Saving you. I find it interesting. I'm 1 minute over my time. I find it interesting that in this room tonight, God is actually interested in individuals. How many things are going on in the world tonight? God is interested in all of it. How many big things are going on, right? Can you imagine keeping all of the stars in space, keeping the planets in orbit, ensuring that the planet Earth is spinning, and all of those things? Can you imagine upholding all of this creation and being so powerful and yet having an interest in young men and young women right here on the chair you're sitting on? That is an absolutely amazing God. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all.